Matthew, thank you for his heart as he serves your kingdom as the role of a pastor, Lord. We thank you, for him, Lord, and the revelation that he is stewarding, Lord. And so we turn our hearts and our ears to heaven to listen in to what you are saying and just feel like our hearts are like a radio and we're tuning in to like the Spirit FM. So we want to hear what you are saying right now. Just flowing out of this man in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Here we are. Y'all having fun yet? All right. Unlike Sarah, how many people enjoy when the weather gets cold? Are colder. I mean, fall's not exactly winter. I like fall too, Sherry. I'm with you on that. I don't know it's so much about the winter, but it was kind of nice walking out this morning, actually having to turn your heat on. So has anybody been to the state fair? How many people went to the state fair? Raise your hand. All right. You didn't ride the puke me rides. Just kept it safe. And Gabe loves chickens, you know, so he and I, one of the highlight for us, we walked through the poultry barn. I mean, hundreds of different types of chickens and turkeys and ducks. It was amazing, but yeah, thank you, Lord, for harvest. I do believe that was a real word from the Lord, though, that Sarah gave. It's a fruitful time. It's a time of reaping. It's a harvest season. So thank you for that, Lord. You know, I got pictures from the Spargos today. I saw Malachi on the Sea of Galilee. He wasn't literally walking on the Sea of Galilee like Jesus, but he was riding with Lucy and Chris, and that was cool. So my mom and dad say hello. They're off on a little weekend in South Carolina, and you know, the Foresters are at a wedding, and a lot of people out and about, but it's awesome. Awesome to be here with you guys. How many people are just loving Jesus? Man, when Carol was singing that thing about my best friend, I was thinking, sometimes I'm talking to Sarah and I'm like, you know, my Jesus. I talk about my Jesus. And she thinks that's so funny. I'm like, well, you know, it's just, Jesus is very personal though. You know, there is something, it's kind of like when Jesus said, I'm going away to my Father and your Father. You know, I think about it, it's my Jesus and your Jesus. You know, he's just so good. So I wanted to thank you guys for coming out to that prophetic roundtable that we had. And even some people that weren't able to be there because of schedule things, we got some messages sent in. And one I wanted to read this morning is from Deborah. This is awesome because listen, this is how we operate as a body. Different pieces even prophetically speak something or write it down and can't even come to the meeting. But listen to this. Here's what she said. I hear a new sound that is coming into the church. It is getting louder and faster, like a train getting closer. I mean, I even felt like in that Southern rock version of the doxology, I could hear that choo-choo. I could hear like Carol Ann's voice in this soulful like expression. And then she said, I see a rainbow of glory that is flowing and dancing throughout our worship. Amen. There is a portal of an open heaven that is to the side vertically.
Come on.
New faith explosions, stretching of our faith, and stepping out of the box.
Amen. There you go.
Thank you for that, Deborah. That was really the Lord, wasn't it?
Yeah, great.
And then I could go on and on. Darren sent a great one, and it comes from another angle. And there were so many cool things. T and I are just kind of wading through and praying over all these things that the Lord has spoken. But it's just so cool to see how God does what he does, you know. And it's also wild because Sarah and then T kind of preached my message this morning. The Holy Spirit was speaking because I wanted to talk to you about these three factors. Or I kind of think them as strands of our DNA. Okay, I know DNA has much more than three strands. But if you think of the strand of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's like these three strands that weave. And it has been going on for years and years, for decades, actually, in this family that we call River Life. And they are the Father's living room.
Amen.
Okay, if I didn't get the pictures together, but if you can just envision your living room, envision your favorite living room, envision Chip and Joanna Gaines' living room, if you have to, whatever. The Father's living room. The second one is a greenhouse. You know what a greenhouse looks like, right? Picture that in your mind's eye, what a greenhouse looks like. In this greenhouse, Sarah mentioned this, it's a greenhouse of grace. Okay, and the third one is more of a value, but it's called, and it's in those two things, it's called healing hospitality. Healing hospitality. So isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit is speaking. Wow. It's like, thank you, Lord. It's like, well, Thanksgiving's coming up. Does anybody love Thanksgiving? I remember when I was in college and I'd go home and I'd walk into my parents' house and like the smell of that turkey, you know, the sights and sounds, just the whole experience, you know, as like siblings or aunts and uncles or whatever your Thanksgiving experience is, as that comes together, there's something about that it reminds me of what Jesus said in John 14. And I apologize, Jeremy, but I'm kind of skipping around here. If you can go about halfway down the list to John 14, 1. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Amen. Now, here's the thing. When you walk into Papa's living room or Mama, and it's not gender specific. When you walk into this living room of the Trinity, it's like whatever troubles are weighing on your heart, suddenly it melts away at the sound of that heavenly turkey. Are you following? Suddenly, it's like healing hospitality. T tells me about soul food. In some traditions, that's a word, right? Like soul food. Well, think about that literally. Our souls are made up of our mind and our will and our emotions. Like food is... It does. There's something about that traditional food, right? It's like it heals your emotions. It's almost inexplicable in that way. Let me finish the verse. So he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So I call it the Father's living room. It's the Father's living room, the Father's dining room, the Father's table, the whole house. Hey, it might even be his bathroom. I don't know. But it's all encompassed by the love of our Papa, the love of our Dad. Here's the point, guys. That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. We're called to be just part of a family that's led by my Father and your Father and our Father. It's a place where just like I love too, they sang that song prophetically because remember, we don't plan this. Come to the river. Come to the river. Come taste and see. Isn't that some of the lyrics? Come to the table. Come and feast. We're singing all of these things that's in God's heart for us. And we're not just singing them because they're nice lyrics that sound good musically, but we're singing them because that's what God has put in our hearts. Because that's what's his heart. This is Jesus' words. John 14 through 16 is really the best reflection that Jesus can give of the Father. If you read on down there, I don't have it, but if you read on down, it's the classic. I think it's Philip saying, well, Lord, just show us the Father and it'll be enough. And he's like, okay, Phil, if you've seen me, you've seen Daddy, right? I am that perfect reflection. That's what I've been telling you for months is God wants to create in this church, within this body, you, me, everyone, every person. I don't care if you're 2 years old or 82 years old. Everybody has a part to play in the Father's living room. Everybody's got a feast to serve at the table. You know, it's not just the musicians. It's Jeremy on the computer. It's not just Jeremy on the computer. It's whoever's making the coffee, whoever's setting out the chairs, you know, rolling out the carpet. I told T, I said, I even see this physical space transform into a living room. It doesn't belong to us. I don't know the logistics on how that's going to happen or how we can make that look. I see coffee tables. I see couches. Again, I don't know if physically it'll be that stuff. But all I can tell you is this. Here's just the best illustration. You know how the modern church has gone theater, right? Everybody been to a theater church? This is a no-no. George can tell you this. He's in on the grassroots of this idea. There's definitely no natural light because you got to get it dark in there so that you can have all the lights. I was ecstatic when we walked in this building and Father said, we're giving this to you to use. Because there was something. Okay, now don't get me wrong. This is just a matter of taste and preferences. And it's just something that God was doing in my heart. Because back in my youth ministry days, I created a theater. Okay, so I'm not saying that's bad or I'm against it. I'm just saying where I was when we walked in here a couple of years ago, it's like, oh, this is perfect. Sunlight, natural light, natural space. It's like a living room. Throw out the carpets. Put out the food. There's a table. There's a feast. Come on, call the people from the highways and byways to come and sit down at Papa's table.
Amen.
I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you've done. I don't care, like Sarah's breaking off the shame. That's who our daddy is. This was the point of Jesus in John 14 through 16. So he kept talking about this. And you know what the feast is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, forgive me for this crude analogy, is the Thanksgiving turkey. I mean, he is set out there juicy and ripe, just waiting for people to feast on him. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one. And is it John 6? I'm all over the place. I don't have any of this on the screen per se. But you remember when Jesus starts making that his very controversial statements about, unless you eat my body and drink my blood. You remember that? How many people remember that? You have no part in me.
That's right.
And people are like, what in the heck? What kind of teaching is this? Did I just walk into the first church of the vampire cult? I mean, what is he saying? And even the people, it says that many who were following him, apart from the 12, he had a whole posse of people following him. Many at that time said, this is too much for us. We're out.
They got offended.
Jesus knew how to not just grow the church, shrink it. He intentionally shrunk the church on multiple occasions. As I read my Bible, he just put out these pivotal moments. But here was the thing. Those who have eyes to see what's being laid out on the table. The turkey was set out there, and they're like, no, thank you. I don't really care for turkey. And Jesus is like, listen, unless you eat of my body and you drink of my blood, you have no part in me.
There you go.
Now you talk about the living room. Fast forward to the Last Supper. Remember, he's like, hey, go, you'll find the guy with the donkey. When you find that guy, something like this, then you'll know, ask him, the Lord has need of this. I always think that is such a weird word of knowledge. Like, go, and then they're going to give you this room, and you can set out the feast. Well, you know what that actually was? It was the Father's living room. They found a place that they could borrow, and they set up the Passover feast. And I told you, it was the Lamb of God, right? The Passover lamb, i.e. turkey. It was set out. This isn't my Thanksgiving message, but the analogy's working for us, so we keep going with it. But whatever the meat of choice is, the Passover lamb was set out here in the Father's living room. The blood of Jesus is sprinkled over every person's heart. You know the good news. You know the gospel. I don't need to go through that. But that's what the Lord is deeply rooting in us, all of us together. Is this thing that he said, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Now back to that scene at the table and the Last Supper. Let me remind you, who's at the table? Sons. You're called a son. You're called a daughter. Again, don't be limited by gender in that context. That's who Jesus called. He called all he had chosen. And guess who he's chosen? Tap your neighbor and say, that's you. He's chosen each and every one of us. As Paul said, even while I was yet a sinner, Christ died. He chose me. Now remember, Judas, the betrayer, was also at that table. And you know, remember how the scene played out. But in this context, I want to say, even those who have, God even foreknows, there's something in their heart. I'm not calling anybody a Judas. That's not my point here. But I'm saying, God, had it ever dawned on you that, did Jesus know ahead of time before he picked Judas that Judas would be Judas? That he would do what he did? But he still loved him. I mean, he knew, I guess, somehow. I don't know if Jesus the man knew. Definitely God the Father knew. But somehow he knew that this guy that he said, hey, come and follow me, I'll make you a fisherman, or whatever it was he said to Judas. We don't know exactly. He said this to him and he came and followed him. He knew even when he picked him that ultimately he would betray him with the ultimate rejection. But I see out of the Father's love, he still called him to the table. He still called him into the Father's house. That's who God's made us all to be. I also think, of course, I mentioned this before, the parable of the prodigal son in this context. You know, I have been like a prodigal son before. Has anybody else been that? Been a few years back, but just out there, man. Wasting the inheritance. I mean, even as a believer, there was a season of my life where I felt like I had made such poor choices. This is irreconcilable. You know? Like, for all intents and purposes, God should have divorced me, like written me off as irreconcilable differences. I don't know what was wrong with me. I was just making really stupid, just knucklehead choices and just, you know? But yet, in this parable, I find myself in the same boat as a son who went out there and just wasted all his daddy's money. Because, again, he's in the house, but his choice is to leave the house. There are those of us who have done that. There are those out there who are like that. But what's the heart response that God puts in us? Oh, I see you afar off. Kill the fattened calf. Put a ring on their finger. Give them the best robe. Let them run here. Let them run into the Father's living room where they can find what? They'll find the second thing. A greenhouse of grace. A greenhouse of grace. You know what grace says? Grace says the pressure's off. Grace says there's now no longer any hoops that you have to jump through. That's right. Grace says there's now no longer anything that you have to do. All that's left are the things that you get to do. How many people know the difference between those two things? Do you know? Have you ever known the difference between you get up first thing in the morning and you're like, oh, I really need to pray and read my Bible. Versus you get up in the other side of the bed in the morning like, oh man, I can't wait to get with my Jesus. How many people know the difference between those two things? If you know the difference between those two things, you have just discovered at least one of the key ingredients of the greenhouse of grace. It's called you get to, not you have to. We've got a very special guest coming the first Sunday of December. His name's Mark Malding, and he wrote an awesome book called God's Best Kept Secret. And I know Eva's read some of it. My mom is getting blown away by it. Chris Spargo has read some of it. You'll be able to get a copy of the book. But He's going to talk a lot about these things. And one of the things that he mentions in that, Ben, could you cut me back just a little bit here? I feel like I'm at risk of hurting people's ears or something. But one of the things he talks about in that book was that anytime that you start hearing or feeling the coulda, woulda, shouldas, there's a red flag waving in the greenhouse of grace. Coulda, man, I shoulda, I wish I woulda. Be careful. I'm not saying that there's never any truth there, but oftentimes the enemy is trying to weave that little bit of truth in with some good old-fashioned shame, guilt, or condemnation. Watch out for that, because in the greenhouse of grace, you know what oxygen is? So O2 is important in a greenhouse, I would assume. I don't claim to have a green thumb, but that would be a fairly decent observation in my non-scientific mind, right? A greenhouse is actually concentrated with high levels of oxygen content. In fact, from what I understand, before the flood, there was an actual canopy that was in the atmosphere that created a high oxygen content. Have you ever wondered, why did they live to 800 years? I would propose that it's even scientifically possible that with a high oxygen content, the body doesn't wear out nearly as long. Also, for another example, is reptiles to this day are a species that never stop growing. And in a high oxygen content atmosphere, a little reptile grows to a very large reptile. You know what we call those, right? Dinosaurs. So in the physical creation, even where heaven met earth, you had a literal greenhouse of oxygen content with Adam and Eve. You know, even that oxygen thing, you cover your little cut up with a Band-Aid and it's just not quite healing. How many have ever just ripped that thing off to let it get more oxygen? Even the Carolina Panthers and the pro football teams, they have what's called a hyperbaric chamber. So when they're injured and your job is to play football, you need to heal very, very quickly. So they'll spend time in the hyperbaric chamber. You know what that is? It's pure oxygen. Because the human body to this day, I don't know, I'm getting a little off topic, but that's okay, right? It's interesting information. But if you think about, though, that literally physically in the Garden of Eden, then what Christ reestablished when we lost paradise, but in the garden he prayed and on the cross he died, he reestablished that paradise. So what we have in our DNA as individuals with Christ, but also corporately as a church, is the opportunity to choose a greenhouse of his grace. So I view that grace as that freedom, as Sarah mentioned. It's an enablement. It's an empowerment. It's an endowment, and I don't know if that's the right word. You will be endued with power from on high. Endowment. That doesn't sound right, Eva. Tell me how I have to look that one up later. Whatever it is, it's something from the Holy Spirit that his presence, it's just like it hovers in here. So what happens in that greenhouse is organic growth. And the Lord's given me a vision a few months ago that I've seen of this church rising up out of the dirt, okay? And what's become more clear to me is the reason that that's possible is because of organic growth. What I've learned over the years in ministry is there's nothing that can replace organic growth in the church. In fact, it is real fruit in the church. Organic growth is hard to lead because God's really bringing it forth, not any leader. So it's not necessarily something to be led as much as it's something to be cultivated. So remember that as I keep talking on, and I'm not going to talk on this morning. This is part two next week. I'll have to remind all the people of this real briefly next week that aren't here this morning, that organic growth is key. Organic growth is key. His presence is the O2. Here's a few quick scriptures. Jeremy, see if you can click on 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Paul said this, and he's dealing with a thorn in the flesh thing. I don't have time to go back through all that. But he answered me, my grace. Everybody say, my grace.
My grace.
My grace is always more than enough for you. And my power finds its full expression through your weakness. Whew, how many people feel that? I don't feel that on Monday morning, man, because I don't feel very powerful when it's weakness. Like, how can power come in weakness in a greenhouse of grace? Because it's him, it's not you. The pressure's off. He brings fruit forth that you're not even capable of. I'll go on. So I will celebrate, Paul said, my weaknesses. For when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. How many people in this room can say that you celebrate your weaknesses? Okay, I'm not talking about sin. There is an application of that. We'll save that for another time. I'm talking about just your weaknesses. You know, your weaknesses to get it all right or to do the perfect whatever, you know, to carry on, to all that. Paul said he's learned to celebrate his weaknesses. Wait a second. How do I celebrate my weaknesses? What's there to celebrate? I mean, it's not glamorous. That's why it's called a weakness. Paul says, I celebrate, though, because I realize I'm paraphrasing the TNIV version. If you didn't catch that, that's the Tevitrus International version. But what he's celebrating is he's celebrating the fact that he knows that God is organically growing a tree within him that bears mighty fruit that has nothing to do with his own self-effort. It has little to do with how well he can get it right. He goes on and says, so I'm not defeated by my weaknesses, but delighted. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution because of my love for Christ, I am made yet stronger. Does that mean that Paul's saying he did nothing? No. Go on, skip over Jeremy to 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, yes, I am the most insignificant of all the apostles, unworthy even to be called an apostle, because I hunted down believers and persecuted God's church. But God's amazing grace has made me who I am. And his grace to me was not fruitless. In fact, get this, I worked harder than all the rest. Did Paul work less or more than the other apostles? He said he worked more. I worked harder than all the rest, yet not I in my own strength, but God's, for his empowering grace is poured about all me. Okay, here's the point. In this church, in this greenhouse, it's not that we sit back like, oh, kumbaya, my Lord. We just kind of roast some marshmallows. Be like, well, God, help them. You know, we'll just kind of hang out here. It's, in other words, it's not that we do nothing. It's not like we have just this holy huddle and that's it. No, it's that we fight from a place of rest. We pray from a place of peace. We go on advance from a place of retreat. That doesn't make natural sense, does it? But it's the upside down, wrong side out gospel that says you die to live, you lose to gain. Are you with me?
Yes.
Maybe. Okay. All right, finally. If you're not, I apologize. Let me wrap it up. Healing hospitality. I've already said this, and T said it, I think, really well. Soul food. There's something about the mind, the will, the emotions. That's the biblical definition of our soul. There's a feast that we're not serving up, but God's serving up among us When we become a reflection of the body of Jesus that personifies the Father, right? You've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. When Deborah and Linnea and Tim and Chuck and Chelsea and T and Daniel and Joel and everyone in this room and even those that aren't here and those that God are still yet to add. When we come into this place of a body rising up out of the dust, Jeremy, put that picture, the dust out of the dust picture up there. This is what I saw as I walked through a doorway in my house about 3 months ago. I mean, I didn't paint this. It wasn't this specifically, but an internet search brought this painting up. Look at the scripture at the bottom. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I sense that what God has been up to all this time is he's breathing this high oxygen content into our nostrils. And all the pieces, if you could see this in like pause photography, you know, what's that called? Still photography, where these different pieces all come into alignment. It's like you can see this clicking in, this hand over here, and that finger there. And this, it's like all, God's still in the process of bringing that. And he's gradually. Now this formed, of course, the first natural man. But do you remember, Jeremy, skip up to John 20, I think it is. Let me find that. John 20, yeah, verse 21. Right after Jesus arose from the dead, his church, it didn't look much like a church at this point. It was a bunch of scared followers. They were all huddled up like, oh God, what are we going to do now? They're going to kill us, Eva. Like, what are we doing in this house? Like, hey, does anybody have a vacation home we can run to? I mean, I'm just paraphrasing. Like, I'm trying to watch the movie behind the scenes. This seems to be, they're shaking with fear. And Jesus shows up and he says, peace to you. Shalom, right? As the Father sent me, I also send you. Now, with just those statements, I think, I could be wrong, but I think they were just thinking, oh, what the heck? No, what is he doing? He's not sending us. We are scared fraidy cats in this room. Where are you going to send us to who? We're not Jesus. You are God. We're not. Like what? But something shifted when creation showed up. We saw the picture. Holy Spirit breathed in Genesis into this thing out of the dust. It became a living being. And it repeated itself. At this moment, when out of these ashes of despair and devastation and confusion, here's what he did. And when he had said this, he breathed into them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. I was like always confused by this. Like, wait, this isn't the day of Pentecost. No, that was for some another greater purpose. But this was the beginning of raising something up out of the dust that had burned to the ground. Have you ever noticed that God loves to kill things in your life? Crap. Shoot, Lord. Why do you burn my life? Why do you love to kill things? He said, because it's the greatest nutrients. Ashes are the greatest fertilizer for an orchard to arise out. Did you know that forest fires to nature are actually a beautiful thing? I've been to these fields in Africa where they intentionally set the field on fire. We know why, right? Scientifically, is because what that produces, what it leaves behind, actually cultivates the earth. It cultivates the soil so that great fruitfulness can arise out of it. It don't feel good. It doesn't look good sometimes, but corporately, my guess is all of us could tell a story about something burnt down in our life. Something didn't go right. We're not going to necessarily blame God in His sovereignty, whatever. But all we know is it painfully serves us in this season now. Because as He's brought all of us together, every joint's going to supply. And there's going to be an orchard. So like I said, it's not as much about leading and managing as much as it is cultivating. Years ago, the Lord gave us that word I've shared with you about an orchard. And He keeps saying that over and over again. It's interesting, Sarah said, I feel like we're in the season of fruitfulness in our lives. Because Byron said, you know, in Hebrew culture, everything that grew in the fourth season, you get to keep. You know, there's a season of fruitfulness right now, but this body is arising out of the dust. Why don't you guys stand with me and let's just grab hands and pray. I'm just going to ask the Lord to grab your hand, Eva. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, by your Spirit, you knit us together in your love, God.
Thank you.
Lord, you said to leave all those things behind, Lord, and press on towards the goal. Press on towards those things that are ahead. So, Lord, we just kind of as a step of faith, we join hands this morning. We solidify in our hearts, God, and just say, yes, Lord, raise up something beautiful, even out of ashes. Lord, we just give you permission to go there, Lord. Just go into those ashes, dig around in the dirt, Lord, so to speak, God, because you're worth it all. God, you alone are worthy. The Lamb who was slain is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. God, I feel privileged. I feel honored to have been counted worthy to suffer with Christ. And Lord, out of the suffering, I see that you're arising a beautiful body, a beautiful church, God, a church walking in power, a church walking in truth. A church walking in humility, and a church walking in confidence. God, your body, Jesus, cause us to reflect you, Father, in a way that would be transformative even to the world around us. We just ask these things by faith, Lord. We ask and believe in that we have received, God, what you're saying, what you've spoken, Lord. The words we saw come forth here, like through Deborah, that happened here in worship, and many other countless words that we've seen over and over again. We take those as a sign, God. We stand in faith upon the promises that you've spoken. We love you, God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Thanks for stepping in here with me, getting into the ring, so to speak. Y'all have a great week. Blessings.